As I look back on all of my days, so many times and so many ways, I have been blessed, and all I can say is God is still good. Sometimes the night brings sorrow and pain, sometimes the tears flow like the rain, but through it all, He's never changed. God is still good. God is still good when the waves roll high. God is still good all through the night when I've done all I can and I don't understand. God is still good. Clouds of doubt may darken the way, but showers of blessings will come any day. He'll see me through, and I'll stand and say, God is still good. There have been times that I've let Him down, made my mistakes, but still I have found I may stumble and fall, but through it all, God is still good. Mercy still flows from the palm of His hand. He will give grace and help me to stand. Although He knows how unworthy I am, God is still good. God is still good when the waves roll high. God is still good all through the night when I've done all I can and I don't understand. God is still good. Clouds of doubt may darken the way, but showers of blessings will come any day. He'll bring me through, and I'll stand and say, God is still good. He'll bring me through, and I'll stand and say, God is still good.
I messed up and gave you guys the wrong scripture. Sorry. We are in 1 Timothy, but we're actually going to be in chapter 4 instead of chapter 2. So you're going to have to trust me on it. We're not going to have it on the screen. Stand with me. We got a lot to cover, and I want to go ahead and jump right into it. 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter number 4 and the first 5 verses. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all that You've done for us thus far. What a great day. What a wonderful time to be gathered together in the sanctuary, to be here at church together, praising You, lifting a hand up to You, thanking You for Your blessings of life. And God, as we look into this passage of Scripture, we're reminded again that at the end of the day, we need to be thankful for everything that You've done for us. All You do for us is good. We love You. We praise You. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Use us for Your glory today, God. Use me today, however You see fit, and preach to me and through me the words we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The guys are on the ball. I actually noticed they popped some scripture up there, buddy. That was good. All right, here, what we're going to do today, it's going to be a little bit different. I don't know. Normally, you know, in our messages, we'll have a lot of things that we'll cover. We'll go through some thoughts, some points. I don't know if today's going to be more of maybe a teaching than preaching, I guess. I don't really know why we're here. I know it does say Thanksgiving in there in the verses, and we're going to end up hopefully with the thought of being thankful. But the concept and the scripture that we're reading and studying, this is some hard and heavy stuff right here. And it doesn't really fit with anything I've been looking at. It's just God this past week put me on this passage of scripture, and I couldn't get away from it. So apparently we need it. Apparently we need to be aware of the world that we live in. Quick update and info on Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. These are basically known as the pastoral letters. They're pastoral letters. They're written for the intent of understanding how to ordain, how to set aside. Those are going to be ministers. Those are going to be deacons. When we look in the first few chapters, 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Timothy, the letters written to Timothy, it gives some instruction of how to set these people aside. It talks about bishops. It talks about deacons, which bishops are basically preachers and pastors. It talks about some qualifications, some expectations that God has for these people, for these men. And it gives some, it also prior to that gives Timothy from Paul a charge to Timothy. So we got a lot of instruction in these books. So when we get finished with some of those outlining qualifications and expectations of God, we get into chapter number 4, and we get something. It's almost we get sideswiped with something completely different. What we get is we're getting a brief, in just a handful of verses, a rundown of what the world is like and what the world is going to be like. And so, I guess if nothing else, we're going to leave here today understanding we don't need to be deceived. We don't need to be deceived by what the world is putting out and by what religion is putting out and what the world wants us to think, wants us to believe, and wants us to see and to think is okay. So I think that's kind of the gist of the message we're going to look at today. We're going to begin back in verse number 1. We're going to break it down and just look at some thoughts here. I know a lot of folks are note takers, and if you've got the app, you can make notes within the app. But hopefully this will develop with you as a study on your own to just think about the world and the things that are going on. Let's go back to verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. We're going to stop right there for a second. What he's saying, Paul is saying, Timothy, what I'm about to say to you, not that the Spirit hasn't confirmed and related to me all the other things I've said, but I want you to know something, Timothy. Really make note of this, what I'm about to tell you. Make note that the Spirit has intentionally brought this thought to me and this message to me that you need to be aware of this. Think about who Timothy is. Who is he? Timothy is a young evangelist. He's a young preacher. He's a man that Paul met, that Paul just fell in love with him, adopted him basically as his son in the Lord, and he wants Paul to be spiritually successful. So Paul wants to equip Timothy with everything that he can to be successful in life and successful in ministry. So he's saying, Timothy, the Spirit is speaking right here. I mean, have you ever felt God's presence so thick on you that you can't stand it at times? I think Paul felt that when he wrote these words to Timothy while he was in Rome. The Spirit speaketh expressly, and here's what the Spirit's saying, that in the latter times, and we're going to stop right there, in the latter times. What is he talking about? Is Timothy, in the latter times, all these things are going to happen. Is he saying that later in your life? Is he saying later at the end of time? What is he actually saying? I've got a passage of scripture in Hebrews 1 and verse 2 that says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So it's talking about in the latter days, in the latter times, same concept, they're saying that Jesus spoke, the Son of God spoke. So if Jesus was in the latter times and Paul is saying in the latter times these things are going to happen, it's not just at the end days when prior to the tribulation. It's not in the last days before that tribulation comes, but it is the generation that we're in. It's the dispensation that we're in. We are in the last dispensation before Christ comes back to receive his bride. So I believe that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying don't just expect this kind of apostasy to come right before Christ comes back and the Antichrist is revealed. Believe that they're here now. Believe you, Timothy, live in a world where these things are going on. Believe that it's going to continue and escalate and gradually get worse and worse and worse until Christ comes back. So this message is not just about the end times. This is for you. This is in Timothy's day, and it's for you and I today. In latter days, some shall depart from faith. What does it mean to depart from faith? Can somebody that is saved become unsaved? Absolutely not, thank God. That is not departing from faith. I believe and trust in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I have faith and believe in Him. I have become adopted into the family of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am His son. I can't be unborn. So it's not departing from faith cannot mean to lose your salvation, which I'm so thankful about that, aren't you? I'm thankful I can't lose because it's not held by me. It was not earned by me, not held by me. It is kept by Jesus, and I'm anchored. My soul is anchored in the throne room of God. So that is secure. It must be something else. What does it mean? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," talking about the end coming, "and except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Basically what I think it is, I think what departing from faith means is a departure from sound doctrine. I think it's a departure from sound doctrine. I think it's going to get to the point, and we already see it, that people are not going to hear what they need to hear, that people are denying the truth, they're denying the Word of God, they're taking passages of Scripture, building false doctrine on them, taking them out of context. People are easily swayed by ungodliness. How do we prepare ourselves to do right? It's a fair question. Well, we need to know what right is then, don't we? If I want to do right, I got to know what right is. Otherwise, I could be easily swayed to do something wrong, thinking what's wrong is right. I know the Spirit lives within us that are believers in Christ. I know that, and I understand that, and I get that. And He's going to convict us of sin. But if we continue to refuse the Spirit of God to teach us and guide us and lead us and show us what is right, we are even going to be susceptible to those things that are ungodly and that God opposes. And here's a fair point. When Moses went up on the mountain, he had been instrumental in leading God's people out of bondage in Egypt, and they made their way all the way to the bottom of the mountain, and Moses went up on the mountain. He was up there for 40 days. 40 days, 40 nights he was up there, talking to God, communing with God, receiving from God the commandments and the statutes and all the decrees. And so while he was up there, the people got impatient. They said, "Well, he's not going to come back down. He apparently went up there and died, or I don't know what's happened. He went over to the wrong, come down on the wrong side of the mountain. We don't know where he's at. So we're just going to, let's get back to where we used to be when we were in Egypt." How sad it is that we are easily to be sucked back into an ungodly lifestyle or an ungodly way. If we're not filling ourselves with godly things, we are easily going to fill ourselves with ungodly things, because make no mistake about it, we are going to be filled with something. You're going to be filled with something. You're going to either be filled with something that comes from God or something that comes from the devil. Something's going to be filling your life and your thoughts and your actions and your words and what you see and what you hear. All of your senses are going to be affected by what we're allowing to come into our lives. What did they decide to do? They decided, let's build a gold cow and let's start praying to that and have a big party and celebrate. And our plan is to literally just go ahead and go back to Egypt and live the life we live there. They had already given back into this ungodly lifestyle already. They barely got out of Egypt. They hadn't been out very long at all. And already they're being drawn back in to that old way of life. They're allowing themselves to give into those temptations. How easily we can be swayed into ungodliness if we're not continuing to indoctrinate ourselves in truth. Joash, 7 years old, under the priest, grew up a great man. Chest of Joash, to remodel, rebuild, refurnish the house of God. He had such a love for God. The high priest died. And then Joash decided, well, I still got to seek counsel of somebody. And rather than going to the next priest, which was his son, he went to the princes in the area and gained information from them, let them give him input, insights of what he needed to do. So, long story short, what happened, because he allowed himself to be influenced by these princes, he was part of them putting to death the son of the high priest that raised him, because he challenged what the princes were saying to Joash. Never say, I'm too strong to fall. Be the very next thing you fall to. I guarantee you, a 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 20-year-old Joash, you say to him, you know what you're going to do one day? You're going to be a part of killing the man that raised you, son, who's telling you the word of God, and you're not going to like it, not going to want to accept it. Guarantee you, he would have been the last person. Are you kidding me? I would never do that. Understand that if we are not founded and grounded on the word of God, we will give in to these things. We will give in to these ungodly thoughts that come into our minds. Departing from the faith. Then the next part, he says, they're giving heed to seducing spirits. Okay, are you ready? This one's not so easy. Giving heed to seducing spirits. What are these spirits? I've got a definition here for what seducing means. It means deceivers and it means imposters. But I've got a selection of scripture right here that I want to share with you to help identify and understand a little bit about these spirits. If we're not careful, we'll begin to think that God forces man to do things that he would not otherwise do, good or bad. But let's read through the scripture and let's try to find an understanding in God's word. In 1 Kings chapter number 22, beginning in verse 20, the Bible says, "The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" So God is having a powwow in heaven. And this is how it's described to us. God's saying, Ahab is the most wicked king ever, and it's judgment day for him, and he's going to die. How are we going to get him to Ramoth-Gilead to be willing to go into battle up there to try to capture Ramoth-Gilead and him die there? How are we going to make that happen? This is God talking. God plotting to kill somebody. It doesn't make sense yet, does it? All right, let's read on. "And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith?" In other words, how are you going to persuade him? "And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so." That does not make a bit of sense to me. That's not the God I serve. That's a strange passage of scripture in Kings, isn't it? You mean God got together with some, well, then obviously that's got to be Satan. No, I don't think it's Satan, because Satan is the father of all lies. This is a spirit that chose to speak into the ears of the prophets of Ahab for just a limited period of time. I don't believe it to be Satan, even though he has an audience with God to this point still yet. I don't believe it to be Satan. So what is that God's doing here? I can't say that at the end of this message you're going to understand any more than you do now, because I really don't. But I'm going to give you some of my thoughts about how God and why God works in such ways that he does. Because this is all to bring back the point and the reality that there are lying spirits here today on earth. There are times, I believe, and as we read on, we're going to hopefully come to at least a piece about these passages of Scripture on lying spirits that come from heaven to lie, to speak into people's ears. I believe that God is very just in what is right and what is wrong, that God pronounces judgment, and God is true and just, and God is sovereign, and God will do what God will do when God knows he needs to do it. He doesn't have to have my acceptance, or he doesn't have to have my input. God knows what he's doing. So all we're getting here is a small picture of what peeking through the peephole into heaven as we grasp this small image of God and spirits communicating in heaven. We don't know the depth of the conversation or exactly all that took place. We just know this, that God talked with these spirits, and one was willing to go down speaking to the ears of the prophets of Ahab to encourage him to go on into battle, knowing that that battle would be his doom in the last day he would live. All right, let's all go all the way back now to Exodus and find some more actions of God involving him and his people. Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So we have an instance where it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Have you ever hardened your own heart? Yes, we have. We do that. We tend to do that in certain situations. Exodus 8:32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let them go. Two instances there, just right off the bat, we see where God, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now let's go to Exodus 9:12. The Lord hardened Pharaoh. And he said, and he hearkened not unto them, and the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Exodus 10:20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Exodus 10:27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. What kind of a God is going to harden a man's heart and not give him a chance to repent? Did God really keep Pharaoh from having a choice in letting those people go, or blessing those people, or being good to those people? When we read these passages of Scripture, these are troubling to us. When we read Kings about lying spirits come from heaven, it's troubling to us. When we read this about Pharaoh, it's troubling to us. So what does it really mean? What I have to do is I have to get to the point to where I say God knows exactly what he's doing, and I try to find the understanding the best I can within the context I'm given. Here's what I believe, and we'll move on. Here's what I believe about lying spirits, and I believe about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. By the way, hardening here means to make firm or to make strong. Here's what I believe. I believe that Pharaoh had a wicked and a perverted heart from the very beginning. I believe that God, by hardening his heart, strengthened and forced him. God didn't force him to be wrong or to be cruel or to be wicked, but God forced him to expose himself, which his true colors were wickedness. He was a proud man, and he wanted everybody to know it. He was the Pharaoh, and he wanted everybody to bow down at his feet. I believe what God did in hardening his heart was to strengthen, to stiffen and harden where his heart already was, and make that manifest so that the time was now that everybody saw exactly who Pharaoh was. Amen. I go back to Kings when we read about the lying spirit. It said that the lying spirit came and spoke into the ears of the prophets of Baal. I believe what that spirit did was that spirit encouraged those prophets of Baal to do exactly what they're going to do anyway, but do it with great zeal and great boldness, which is this. They're going to say whatever the king wants them to say. They went and got Micah out of prison. They said, Micah, if you're smart, you'll say exactly what we say, which is this. Whatever the king wants you to say. Be a yes man. So I think this is where we misinterpret and misunderstand what God is talking about. We talk about lying spirits, hardening people's heart. Understand this. we all have a choice to make. We all have a choice. We always have a choice. God will never force us to choose something, but God can provoke us. He can affect us, whether by the Spirit of God or whether by a lying spirit, to bring out and make manifest who we really are on the inside. God was sick and tired of the evil that Ahab was laying down in the kingdom, and he said his days are numbered, so we're going to bring it to a head today, and we're going to get it settled. God was sick and tired of his people being in bondage under Pharaoh, so we're bringing it to an end, and we're getting those people out of there. I'm going to make him stand and place his feet on the ground where he believes what he believes. I believe this wraps up that thought on lying spirits, and we'll move on. For some reason, I felt like I just needed to elaborate on this. Maybe a lot of us are confused about it, and we don't understand. But in Romans chapter 9, and verse 17 and 18, the Bible says this, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." So he's saying God is going to work in godly lives, in ungodly lives, to see that his will is accomplished. He's not going to let people go on and on and on and on forever. He's not going to let Ahab rule forever. He's saying there's coming a day you're going to be judged, Ahab. So here's the line drawn. You got to make your stand here and make known who you are. Keep in mind this in regard to Ahab. Even though the prophets of Baal shouted, "Go into battle, you're going to win," and all this and all that, whatever the king wanted to say, never forget that he still had a choice, because God brought Micah out of prison to preach the truth to Ahab, but yet he denied the truth and rejected the truth. So all that being said, to bring us back to verse number one about these lying spirits, yes. Not only at times will God bring people who are ungodly to a point of exposing themselves for exactly who they are, but know this, Satan is always at work spreading lies. His devils are always busy whispering in your ear and trying to tell you lies and trying to deceive you. So heeding seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, what we're finding out here is that this enemy that we're up against in the latter days, which are the days we're actually in right now, this is a powerful thing, and this is a strong opposition. It's a strong army. So it's doctrines of devils. We would never think that we would be involved in or be a part of doctrines of devils. So what are they? You go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and it breaks down exactly what we're up against. "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Principalities here means an extremity of a thing. So an extremity of ungodliness is what we're seeing in principalities. Powers is basically the force of Satan. The power, the force of Satan. Remember, he is the prince and power of the air. We're on his turf here. Rulers, which basically is identified as a world ruler of Satan himself. And darkness, which is identified as ignorance of a divine thing. That's what we're up against. Man, I wish it was just somebody we could just go beat up, or somebody we could just go put in jail. Why can't the enemy be some crazy guy walking down the street that we can just, you know, arrest him? Why can't it be that way? But no, he's telling us we're fighting things we can't even see. We're fighting an enemy that doesn't play fair. We're fighting an enemy that will cheat, that will lie, that will manipulate. We're fighting an enemy that will speak into our ear, that will speak into our loved ones' ears and deceive us. We're fighting somebody that we can't see, but that has the advantage over us. Not only can we not see the enemy, but he is stronger than us. I think that's the point we need to make today and need to understand is that don't just keep going with our ho-hum life thinking, well, you know, I go to church once in a while. I've been saved. Everything hunky-dory. Everybody's healthy, blah, blah, blah. Everything's going good. No, listen, we're in a battle. Today, these are the latter days. We're in them, and we're in a battle. Let's move on very quickly. I know I'll spend a lot of time on verse 1. The others, I promise, will go quicker. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Here's what these people are going to do. They're going to speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let's break down some of these words. Hypocrisy means a condemnation or a deceit. So these people, whoever these people are, which I don't believe to be Christians as much as the ungodly who are giving the image of righteousness, are going to be speaking condemnation, and they're going to deceive. Their goal is to deceive you and I. Conscience is our moral conscience. So these people's moral conscience is going to be seared as though by a hot iron. Seared by hot iron means to render unsensitive, to render unsensitive. These people are going to be people that on the forefront will smile with sparkly teeth and be leaders of mega churches and give the indication of righteousness, but inside they are ravenous wolves that do not know Jesus Christ. They want everything from you they can get from you and care not about you and will make sure that they deceive you and give you what you want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, "For the time will come when we will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears." That's the lies that are going to be shared. These people, whoever they are, and listen, there's a lot of them on TV right now. YouTube is full of them. They're out here to be seen, to be heard, and they're preaching and teaching a message that has just enough qualities of Christianity in it to get you to check it out. We must be careful about what we allow ourselves to read, to hear, to see, to digest spiritually. We must be careful, not only for us, but be careful for our children. I'm not saying we need to move our church onto an island, don't associate with anybody. We need to be associating with everybody, but we need to be, as we associate with people, we need to be the ones that are evangelistic rather than them being evangelistic toward us of their ungodly doctrine. How do we battle such a thing? The closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to know about Jesus. The less you're going to be swayed by things that are ungodly. So being cautious of these people that are speaking these lies, the Spirit living within us is going to give us a pretty good indication when things are not right. The more we pray, the more we read, the more we study, the more we're going to be equipped in those days of battle. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? He told them that. They went straight to the tree, Eve ate, gave to Adam, and Adam ate. It's not like they were dumb and didn't know what God said. What happened? They did what they wanted to do. That's what happened. They chose and they did what they wanted to do. They were so curious about what that was going to taste like that they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to know. They were selfish and greedy. They did what they wanted to do. That's the problem in the world today, is that we have people that are going to preach to you and I a message, a wonderful, feel-good, ear-tickling message of prosperity, and everything's going to be good. If you're good, you just be good. Everybody's going to be good back to you. That is hogwash. Amen. Man, I want to make a list and name some names of preachers, but I ain't got time to do it right now. I can say this, be careful who you listen to, be careful what you read, be careful what you see, because it is important that we be where we need to be with Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Another huge passage of Scripture here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, as we're moving on, we're almost there, we're getting close. Here's the requirements that these people are going to put on those that begin to follow them. they're not going to throw a lot of obligations and expectations up front because we want to get you in the door. So we're going to get you in the door first and be nice to you. But after you've been with us a little while, then we're going to start clamping on the chains on you. We're going to start clamping on the things that are going to restrict you and cause and force you to be fearful of us, be fearful of me, and we're going to indoctrinate you to what we believe. Not going to happen. Satan is smart enough to know he's not going to come up to you and just stand in your face and demand that you and I bow down and worship him. No, he's going to be our friend first. Then eventually we're going to be bound down worshiping him. And we're going to look up from our knees and say, how in the world did I get here? It started because we were enticed and we were not prepared. We were not equipped for that temptation that came in our life. So here's the situation we have in verse number 3 of 1 Timothy 4. We have two things to break down. We have self-denial and denying self. These are completely different things, and we need to understand these. There's a big difference. One comes from hell and one comes from heaven. We need to get this. So let's break these down very quickly. Romans chapter 4, verse 9 and verse number 10 is the message they're preaching of self-denial. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What he's making a point, trying to make the point is this. The Jews were trying to get the Gentile believers to get circumcised when they got saved. God never said they had to get circumcised. They're trying to add a requirement, a religious act on these people that are not Jewish, didn't grow up in that belief. They're saying, well, if you're going to be saved, then you have to adhere to what we believe. So you need to be circumcised. So Paul is blaspheming. He's saying, no, how was Abraham saved? He wasn't saved because, or he wasn't blessed or counted unrighteous to him because he was circumcised. Make note of this. This is important. God came to Abraham before he ever asked him to be circumcised. Had nothing to do with that. Circumcision was a symbol, a sign of identification toward the people who were Jews. So he's saying, no, I'm not asking you to be religious to be saved. But these people are going to ask us and demand of us eventually that we be righteous in what they're calling us to do in order to be right with God. I've got to do what you tell me and you tell me and you tell me to do. That's the message that these people are going to preach. They're going to be preaching that we have self-denial. In other words, we deny ourselves certain things. Well, I know if we're overweight, it's not going to hurt to cut back on the carbs a little bit. Try to watch some of them sweets and stuff like that. But for us to set up and establish times and days that we are denying ourselves of things, I don't think that's godly. He's telling us that's not godly. I'm not going to get closer to God if I give up ice cream for a week. Come on. The prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, when Elijah was up there with them and they were talking, and he said, I'm going to let you all go first to call on your God. I'm going to let you go first. They went first. They started praying. They prayed. They prayed for half a day. The Baal wasn't answering, responding. What did they do? They brought out the whips. Whack, 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 whack. I mean, they were cutting themselves. They were bleeding. They were beating themselves with whips. They were probably hitting each other. They were denying themselves and crucifying themselves and beating themselves. They were suffering in hopes of their God hearing them. We think, oh my goodness, if I do this, if I do this, if I do that, listen, here's what God wants. God wants us to deny ourselves. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It's not self-denial. It's not taking things away from us that gets us closer to God. Here's a basic definition of that concept of self-denial. It is an attempt to gain favor with God apart from faith. That's what it is. That's what it is. These religious people, that's what they'll say, that's what they'll do. They'll say then, you must do this, 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 this. You must keep these. You must do this in order to be where you need to be with us. It's self-denial. That's the problem, and that's the message they preach. You know what I call that? I call it religion. Here's what God demands of us, denying self. Luke 9:23, we already shared it. He said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the difference between religion and righteousness. God is not asking me to beat myself in order for him to hear me. He's not asking me to go over and break my leg in order for him to, he's not asking me to do all that. I know Jesus said to the rich man, he said, what can I do to get into heaven? He said, you got to give everything you have to the poor and come and follow me. We know that Jesus said that, but we also know the intent of the message and why he said what he said. It wasn't that God wanted the man to have absolutely nothing in life, but he knew that his heart was filled with his riches and not a love for God. And he was saying, I want you to deny yourself. Deny everything that has precedence over me and come and follow me. He wasn't trying to take his goodies away. Wasn't trying to take his toys away. Just because we say we want to be a Christian doesn't mean we have to live in poverty. Just because you're Christian doesn't mean you have to be lesser than everybody else or you have to sacrifice everything else. No, we've got to deny self in whatever area that involves in our life, which it may be giving up some stuff. It may be sacrificing this or that or the other. But there's a difference between denying ourselves things, hoping we're going to get closer to God, rather than us denying ourself. I've got to realize I'm number two always, and God is always number one. I'm second to him always. This is the message they preach today. They want you to think they're the only ones that have an insight to God. They're the only ones that hear from heaven. Oh, I love these prophetic preachers, don't you? Oh, I just got a prophetic word. No, you didn't. This is our prophetic word. I don't need some man coming to tell me something new. God's already told me everything I need to know. Amen. Everything you and I are going to need to hear is from the Spirit of God, and it comes out of this book. Listen, we must understand we're in the latter days, and this is a wicked world, and these are the people that we're standing up against. This is the world we're in. For some reason, this is important right now for God to have us preach this. So let's finish up on a good note, shall we? Let's finish up on chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. God is saying at the end of this whole passage, when he breaks down all these things that are going to happen in the world and the problems we're going to have, the temptation we're going to face, he said, listen, just thank God for the freedom that you have. Thank God you're free from the bondage of religion. Thank God you're free and you're delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to bow down to somebody down here. I've got a God Almighty that I bow to, and I acknowledge him as my Lord and my Savior. That's what he's saying to us. He's preaching it to us. Be thankful for the freedoms that we have. Be thankful that God has delivered us from righteousness and from religion and allowed us to be a part of his righteousness. We're delivered from following man's rules. We're free. We're delivered. Don't abuse the freedom, but study to show thyself approved, what Paul said to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved. Study God's word. Pray. Develop your relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can be exactly who it is God wants you to be. Understand the world is evil. The world is wicked. Satan hates you. There are spirits here that are at work day and night. But understand, if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been set free from the bondage of sin and any hold that religion has on you, and you are saved and cleansed by God's righteousness. If you're here today and you've never been saved, oh my goodness, you need to get saved. You know what you are? You're a sitting duck. It's hard enough being a Christian. Somebody that's unsaved is nothing more than a puppet of Satan. We need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. If you're not saved, I encourage you to get saved today. If you are, take this message to heart. Study it. Understand the world we're in and thank God for the freedom we have in Jesus. Stand with us as we begin our invitation. Father, we come to you today. A very different message today. The passages God speak about the world we're in, and they cut so deep for us to understand how false and ungodly religion is in the world, and how deceitful people can be with a smile on their face, desire nothing more than to destroy us and take everything they can away from us. I pray today, God, that we, your people here, those that perhaps even are unsaved, that today they come to know you. But those of us that are here that are saved, that we would identify and understand the depth of this message, the depth of these scriptures today, that we could truly become people of prayer, people of study, and develop our relationship with you, God. We must do that today. We must be equipped and we must be prepared for the days ahead. Be with us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.